Jesus gives the foundation for this course on ministering in the Great Commission, according to Mark. In Mark 16, beginning with verse 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And I want to add the next two verses to show what happened after Jesus ascended. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen." Our course is going to be dealing with ministering to others with the elements that Jesus talks about here: ministering salvation, speaking with new tongues, casting out demons, being kept safe from any harm, and laying hands on the sick to see them recover. These are the signs that are going to follow our going out and preaching the good news, and there are many lessons for us to learn in the preparation for this ministry, in the execution of it, and after the ministry. So let's begin with the subject of before ministry. There are five things we must do consistently to maintain close fellowship with God and to be ready for ministry of any kind, at any time, and anywhere. The early church offers a good example of how to maintain a ministry-ready lifestyle in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Beginning with the matter of the apostles' doctrine, let's talk about that first. Studying the Word of God. Now, of course, in the time of the book of Acts, they didn't have the New Testament as you and I have it. They had the verbal relaying of the messages from Jesus through the disciples to others. They, of course, had the Old Testament, but it was largely verbal, and they did not have the writings that we have for the New Testament. So they called it the Apostles' Doctrine, but they continued steadfastly in it. Now, Luke tells us all about this in Acts, and the earnest minister agrees with the psalmist when he says in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." We should study God's Word daily and spend as much time as possible gleaning its precious truths for our lives. Ultimately, God should be our teacher, as John states in 1 John 2:27. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you." God teaches us through others also, particularly the pastor and the teacher of the local church. But always it has to be God who is the ultimate teacher. Even as you're listening to me now, it must be the Lord who speaks to you. If I say something that triggers a thought that's of God, then praise the Lord. But many times I've heard people say that I'll be reading a scripture in a service and I'll be expounding it, and they're getting something different, not contrary, but different from the Holy Spirit. And he's teaching them independently of what I'm doing. So studying the Word of God is what they did. And again, let me read Acts 2:42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So we've covered studying the Word, the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, fellowship with others. The early church continued in fellowship. It's vital for our growth and our ministry to others that we be in regular, active fellowship with other believers. The writer of Hebrews exhorts, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And that comes from Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. The early church fellowshipped in both formal and informal settings, and God blessed their fellowship and their lives. We read in Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, "So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." This fellowship enabled them to be with one accord on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, enabling God to work powerfully through them. As we spend time together, we get to know each other and we work together as a team. Thirdly, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. The third characteristic of the early church was their continuing in the breaking of the bread. They remembered the Lord's death by partaking of the Lord's Supper. They looked back on the sacrifice of His body and His blood. They looked within as they dealt with sins in their lives. They looked around to extend love to others. And they looked ahead as they proclaimed His death until His coming. And the fourth thing they did was to pray to God. Finally, the early church continued in prayers. Prayer, both corporate and individual, was vital to the life and growth of those early believers. No doubt they experienced what Paul did and stated, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. We move in power as we pray and sing in tongues and in our own learned language. There's one more thing I want to add to what Luke had, and that is walking in the Spirit. That is so important for us in preparation for ministry, to walk in the Spirit. As the church grew, it learned the necessity of walking in complete surrender to God. Paul warns of the need to die to self. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians 5:16. He advises of the constant need to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's from Romans 6:11. We must yield to the Spirit, allowing Him to develop the life and ministry of Jesus in and through us. James tells us how to resist the devil. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And that comes from James 4, 7 and 8. We should fast as directed by the Lord. This will add power to our faith and prayer life. We should return to God His tithes and give offerings, showing obedience and faith in God's direction and promises. In other words, we should be like those in the early church, whose lives are summarized by this description of Stephen. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit." Acts 6:5. So this is a brief summary of what to do before ministry. Again, to repeat, like the early church, we need to study God's Word, fellowship with other believers, really be in a local fellowship where we can express the gifts and the life of Jesus to help others. Thirdly, celebrate the Lord's Supper as often as the Lord leads. Fourthly, pray to God. And then fifthly, walk in the Spirit. And as we do that, we're getting ourselves ready for ministry. Now, we're going to continue on in the course to talk about what we do during ministry and then what to do after ministry. Let's talk about what to do in ministering as the Lord told us to minister in His Great Commission. The essence of the believer's ministry for the Lord is stated by Jesus in His Great Commission. He says in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, what we're going to be talking about here is guidelines on how to minister in each of these five areas of ministry. Of course, the Holy Spirit must guide each of us in every detail and every area of ministry. We're not to be enslaved to a program or methodology of any man's making. So these are only suggestions. But we're going to be talking today, first of all, about ministering salvation or bringing a person into a born-again relationship with Jesus. Again, Jesus said to believers, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God has chosen us to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. We have the privilege and the responsibility to take this message to wherever we can. It's important to understand and be able to explain the basic salvation message, which declares that salvation is available to all who call upon Jesus. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. From Yeshua comes the name of our Savior, Jesus, and Strong's exhaustive concordance defines Yeshua as deliverance, health, help, salvation, save, saving health, welfare. Very comprehensive, isn't it? The Greek word for salvation is soteria, which is defined by Strong's as deliver, health, salvation, save, saving. There are other words, such as sozo, to convey the same meaning in Greek. Jesus' very name reveals his person and his work. Salvation, in its fullest sense, is available to us through him. We only need to claim him as our Savior, Deliverer, and Healer to receive his complete salvation in our complete being, spirit, soul, and body. When sharing the gospel, the four following statements and scriptures may prove helpful. When you're talking to someone who is not born again, not saved, that person needs to realize, number one, realize we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Number two, repent of our sins. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish," Jesus said in Luke 13:3. Number three, recognize Jesus Christ's death for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then number four, receive Jesus Christ into our hearts by faith. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So once again, number one, realize we are all sinners. Number two, repent of our sins. Number three, recognize Jesus Christ's death for our sins. Number four, receive Jesus Christ into our hearts by faith. After reviewing and explaining these statements and scriptures to the individual, if he understands and wishes to receive salvation, try to lead the person in a prayer of commitment with wording such as the following: "Dear Father, I repent of my sins and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, Deliverer, and Healer. Please save me spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen." If you can, try to exchange names and phone numbers and try to follow up on the progress of the new believer, who is very much in the same position spiritually as a new baby is physically. And then encourage the new believer to be baptized by immersion as soon as possible. For Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." this indicates that while baptism doesn't save, it's important to do it as soon as possible, and is therefore mentioned by our Lord in the same breath as being saved. Encourage the person to study the Bible daily, pray to God daily, be in fellowship regularly, and serve as the Lord gives opportunity. Jesus assured believers that God would confirm their preaching of the gospel in four powerful ways, all of which are in His name: casting out demons, speaking with new tongues, being kept from harm, and healing the sick. Let's talk next about the ministry of demonic deliverance. Jesus promises believers that the first sign that will follow their ministry will be to overcome our chief enemies, Satan and his followers. Quote, "In my name they will cast out demons." Now, the following reminders may prove helpful in the ministry of deliverance. Jesus advises us to be protected by casting out demons in his name. Peter advises us to be watchful in 1 Peter 5:8. "Because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We shouldn't fear, however, because Jesus has already defeated Satan and his demons and has given us authority over them. Paul tells us of the victory achieved through the cross at Calvary. In Colossians 2:15, he says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." We should be confident, because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Paul tells us in Romans 8:37. We should be insistent as we command a spirit to come out. If you know what kind of a spirit it is, speak to it specifically, such as Jesus did. "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Mark 9:25. You should be brief, knowing that the Spirit has no right or ability to resist you as Christ's ambassador. Be firm, not allowing the Spirit to speak or continue to be in control. If the enemy does tempt, defy, or argue with you, be knowledgeable and quote the Word of God, which is, according to Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit. Finally, be assured that as you bind the strong man, Satan, rebuke his spirits and command them to come out, they must obey. Jesus has given his word on it. Now let's look at the ministry of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The second sign Jesus promises believers is they will speak with new tongues. Every believer who believes in this promise should speak and sing with the unknown, unlearned language of prayer and praise, which the Lord gives to all who seek it. In 1 Corinthians 14, we find seven blessings for us as we speak in tongues. Number one, our spirits are speaking mysteries to God. Two, we are being edified. Three, our spirits pray, but our minds do not comprehend. Four, we can pray or sing with our spirits, or we can pray or sing with understanding in our learned language. Five, we can bless God with our spirits. Six, we can give thanks to God. And seven, in Acts 2:11, we find the disciples speaking in tongues of the wonderful works of God. If the Lord chooses, he also may use our tongues in a message to an assembly with an interpretation, according to 1 Corinthians 12:10 and 14:5. This is known as different kinds of tongues. To receive tongues or to minister to another the receiving of tongues, the following may be helpful. Share the word regarding tongues and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised believers that after salvation they could receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit to empower them to be witnesses for Him. We see disciples receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit in the following three places in the book of Acts. 1. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, the 120 disciples experienced the blessing on the day of Pentecost. 2. In chapter 10, 44 through 48, the Holy Spirit is poured out on Cornelius and the Gentile believers. 3. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, Paul ministers the baptism to some Ephesian disciples. In each of these instances, the initial physical evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. The fourth instance where the baptism is received, though the particular sign is not mentioned, it is found in chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. It's helpful to explain what to expect. Tell the person you're ministering to that God wants to give him the baptism with tongues now. Encourage the believer to speak forth in the new language boldly and loudly, making sounds with his own tongue, lips, and breath. As soon as he utters a sound, God will give him words of prayer and praise. Some believers need to be prompted and encouraged to speak, and speak loudly enough so that you can hear and verify the gift. Only embarrassment or unbelief will hinder the speaking in tongues. If the person refuses to speak in a tongue, encourage him to try on his own without discouragement. Once tongues are spoken, encourage thanksgiving. We're basing our text of ministry on Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." We've already covered the matter of casting out demons and speaking with new tongues. We now come to taking up serpents and drinking anything deadly and finding it will not harm us. I call that the ministry of deliverance from harm. This third sign, Jesus promises believers, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. As we preach the gospel, we can expect the Lord to protect us from any enemy of any sort. Paul proved this while on the Isle of Malta. While gathering sticks, a viper fastened on his hand, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm, we find in Acts 28, verse 5. In addition to the Lord's specific mention of protection from serpents and deadly drink, we might well apply the protection to any other area which might threaten our well-being, such as disease, demonic attack, natural disaster, accidents, lawsuits, whatever. The implication is, of course, that we are not tempting the Lord in these areas, but simply going about the ministry of living for Him and sharing Him with the world around us. Jesus is simply saying, "Serve me, and I will take care of you." Should you find something harmful attacking you, simply claim the promise of protection, rebuke the attack in Jesus' name, and thank the Lord for deliverance.